The Life of Francis Haugill. From 12 years old, I set my heart to know the God whom the world professed, and about whom I had read in the Scriptures, whom Abraham, Noah, Moses, the prophets, and the rest of the fathers worshipped. And I fell into the strictest form of worship that was in the parts where I lived. I often desired to be alone, and gave much time to reading and meditation. And as I was sober and serious, spending time alone, I began to see that all the sports and pastimes, and such things as youth naturally delights in, were vanity, and that they lasted but for a moment. And while I was in folly and unrestraint, doing these things, that nature which had run into transgression took pleasure in them. But as soon as I had come away from them, I felt judged in myself for what I had done, and this often made me weep. Then I resolved in my will that I would never do so again, and for some time I restrained myself from the practice of those things that I had walked in. But as soon as I came among my companions again, I did those things which before I had seen clearly to be vanity, and for which I had been checked and reproved. And thus I lived, often feeling condemned in myself when I was serious and finding no peace. And not knowing what to do, I had a desire to be alone, where I might not hear or see any folly acted, and where I would not run into the former practices, although something in me indeed greatly desired them. But when I did not yield to these desires, I felt glad and had peace, and then I began to oppose my friends with whom I had previously walked in unrestraint. These then began to revile me and to hate and scorn me, yet none of this then mattered to me. I also read much and prayed often in words, 3 or 4 times a day, though I knew not where God was, but still walked in my imagination, imagining a God at a distance, and so I continued on for some time. I then began to grow in outward knowledge, which is sensual, and so became puffed up, for the world admired me. Yet I was often condemned for my vain words and actions, and I saw that the root of iniquity grew in me still. So I followed a more strict course of life and often went 5 or 6 miles to hear the most excellent sermons as they were considered, and so fell more deeply into a religion of words, but was still the same at heart. No, I was worse, for this outward knowledge puffed me up. When I had come to about 15 years of age, I often ran up and down in pursuit of the most excellent sermons, and thus became acquainted with all the eminent Christians, so-called, in the region where I lived. I was despised by my parents and by the world, and great reproach came upon me, but I could see that they knew nothing of God, and so it mattered little to me. Great sorrow fell upon me for 4 or 5 years, and when I turned within, I was judged for all my former iniquity, and it was shown to me that my heart was still corrupt. Nevertheless, as I kept within to the light in my conscience, I was restrained from many actions which I had a desire to do. And in the very moment when I have been doing something unrighteous in actions or words, I was often stopped. And when I saw that I had been kept from evil, a great joy arose in me. And yet, when I had done anything forwardly or rashly, I felt judged. But the teachers told me that this was only a natural conscience, which kept me from sin and restrained it, calling it restraining grace, but not saving grace, and insisting that he who had it was only a tame devil. And so I hearkened to their imaginations, and so disregarded the light as too low and small a thing, believing that it was but common grace that did preserve out of gross evils, but that the saints had another kind of faith and grace. And then they told me how the saints believed in Christ so that their sin was not imputed, but rather his righteousness was accounted unto them, and that therefore I must seek him by the means provided, such as prayer and receiving the sacrament, as they called it. But I was in great fear that I should eat of him unworthily, and no one could show me what the body of Christ truly was. They said I must only believe that he suffered for me, and indeed I did believe all that they called their faith. But still, I could not see how the death of Christ had taken away all my sin, for the witness in my conscience told me that I was a servant of sin while I continued to commit it. And they told me I must not omit the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, for thereby strength was conferred and faith was added. But I was much confused, for on the one hand, they pressed this upon me as a duty, and on the other hand, I saw that in the Scripture it said, "He that eats unworthily eats judgment to himself." So I continued in fear, though no one could accuse me of any outward evil. And sometime after this, a great fear came over me that I had sinned against the Holy Spirit, and great trouble fell upon me. Then the physicians of no value said I had not come prepared to the Lord's table, though I had all the preparation that they had spoken of. And so I fasted and prayed, and walked mournfully in sorrow, and thought none was like me, being so tempted on every side. I ran to this man and the other, and they applied the Scripture promises to me. But I saw it was only words, for the witness of Christ showed me that the root of iniquity still stood, and that the body of sin remained. Nevertheless, I was kept by his secret power from obvious evils, but still sorrow encompassed me, and I questioned all that I had supposedly received, which they said was grace, repentance, and faith. Then I told them that there was still guilt in me, and they said, "All sin was taken away by Christ, but the guilt would remain as long as I lived." And they showed me some of the saints' conditions in the Scriptures who were still in the warfare in order to confirm this. So I said to myself, "This is a miserable salvation if guilt and condemnation for sin must remain in me." And so I was tossed from mountain to hill. But I saw that they preached confusion, so I cared less and less what they said, and I said to myself, "Surely this is not the true ministry of Christ." So for long seasons I ceased to listen to these teachers and paid them no mind, and instead kept still at home and walked in deserted places, weeping by myself. Everything that I had done was laid before me, and it felt as if every thought was judged, until I was made tender, and my heart was broken. And when I could sorrow the most, then I had the most peace, for something spoke within me from the Lord, but I then knew him not. But the teachers in those days said it was heresy to look for the word of the Lord to be spoken now, and that it was only to be found in the letter. Thus I did not much regard that word which is near in the heart and mouth. Even so, I was sometimes made to do righteous things by the immediate power and word of God, and then peace and joy sprang up in me, and a promise was spoken that he would teach me himself and be my God. And I often obeyed his voice contrary to my own will, and so denied my will. But they told me that this was legalism, to obey out of fear, and that it was a yoke of slavery. So, listening to them, I got up above my fear, and performed the former things, which they called ordinances and evangelical obedience, saying Christ had already done all. Then there appeared to me to be more beauty in those who were called independents, and I loved them, and joined myself to them, and all the money I could get I used to purchase their books. So for a time I walked with them, and believed them to be a people who were more separate from the world, for they spoke much of separation. But at last I found that this was but words, for I saw that they would act out from themselves, and choose their own members and officers, and thus made their own image, and fell down to worship it. Yet there was some tenderness in them at the first, but their doctrine was the same with the world's, namely, outward words that described other men's conditions. Then those that were called Anabaptists appeared to have more glory, and to walk more according to the Scriptures, observing the things that had been written outwardly. So I went among them, and there was something I loved in them. But afterwards they denied all but those who walked in their way, saying all others were out of the fellowship of the saints and the doctrine of Christ. And at last I saw that their ground was the same as the others, and that their doctrine was held outside of the life, though they had separated themselves and made another likeness. But all agreed that the written letter was the word and rule, and that Christ, at a distance, outwardly, had done all, some of them holding free will and others opposing, and all in their own will. Still for a time I loved those who walked honestly among them, but though I had seen and acknowledged all that I had heard, except for their figure of baptism, which I saw to be outward, and that it was their greatest glory, which they would have all bow down to, or else there was no communion. Still, I found no peace or guide. Then some preached the doctrine of free grace, as they called it, that all sin was done away, past, present, and future, and that man must only believe that all was finished. Thus they preached salvation to the first nature, and to the serpent that bears rule in the flesh. To this I hearkened a little, and so lost my inward condition. But still, wherever I went, this word was spoken within me, His servant you are, to whom you obey. Romans 6:16. And so, being overcome by sin, I experienced condemnation and not justification in me. Then some preached Christ within, though they themselves remained without, having only true words. They said that all must be within, unto which truth my heart did cleave. And they spoke of redemption within, and justification within, of God appearing within man to overcome the power of the devil. And the light in my conscience bore witness that it must be so, and I was exceedingly compelled to wait to find it so. Indeed, something in me breathed after the living God, and I felt a true love towards all who walked honestly, in whatever profession, and I hated that men would revile one another, and strike one another, and persecute one another, and I always took the side of the sufferer. But still I saw that though these spoke of all things within, and of a power to come, yet they enjoyed not what they spoke, for the same fruits of the flesh were brought forth by them. At last I saw that none walked as true ministers of Christ, that none who assumed the ministry had any such gift, neither pastor nor teacher, nor were any of them such ministers as were in the apostles' time. So having run up and down and been hurried here and there, I saw that all the teachers of the world sought themselves and fed the poor people with dead men's words and deceit, and that these were not the ministers of Christ. I saw that all were in deceit who did not abide in Christ's doctrine, and so I cut myself free from most of them, and then found that, so long as I dissented from their judgment, they hated me and persecuted me. But at last it was revealed in me that the Lord would teach his people himself. So I waited, and many things opened in me concerning a time at hand. And sometimes, when I heard a priest, I was moved by the Lord, and his word in me spoke to oppose what I had heard, and it often burned as a fire, and a trembling fell upon me. Yet I feared reproach, and so denied the Lord's motion. And it was revealed in me to wait upon him, and I would come to know his counsel. And the word of the Lord was in me, that the time was at hand when the dead should hear the voice of the Son of God. And it burned in me as a fire, that the day was near, when it should no longer be lo here and lo there, but that all his people would be taught by the Lord. But still my mind would often run out, and come out of fear into carelessness, for I did not yet know the cross of Christ. Yet this I may say, I was wiser than the teachers whom I met in that generation. I do not glory in it, for condemnation has passed over it all forever. Yet still, so long as my mind was turned to the light, I had pure openings and prophecies of things to come, and a belief that I would see the day and would bear witness to his name. But sometimes, when truths would open so fast, the wisdom of the flesh would catch at them, and so I would run up and down preaching against all ministry. I also ran out and preached up and down the countryside something that was revealed for myself concerning the fullness that was in the old bottle. And so I was marveled at and admired by many who had wandered from mountain to hill as I had. But we fed one another with words and healed up one another's wounds in deceit. And so we all laid down in sorrow when the day of the Lord was made manifest. For then I was overthrown, and my foundation was swept away, and both my righteousness and my unrighteousness was judged and weighed, and all was found too light. But as soon as I heard one declare that the light of Christ in man is the way unto Christ, I believed the eternal word of truth, and the light from God in my conscience set its seal to this doctrine, so that not only I, but many hundreds more, who thirsted after the Lord, but were betrayed by the wisdom of the serpent, all saw ourselves to be off the foundation, and all our mouths were stopped in the dust. Indeed, We all stood condemned in ourselves and saw our nakedness and were ashamed. And though our glory had become great in the world's eyes, we now saw that all was vanity and that we knew not the first principle of true religion. Editor's note. It appears that this great awakening in Francis Haugill's heart took place in the year 1652. He was at a fair in Sedbergh in the west of Yorkshire, through which George Fox passed, declaring the day of the Lord. After this, George Fox went into the churchyard, and many of the people from the fair went to him, with a large number of priests and professors of religion. There he declared the everlasting truth of the Lord and the word of life for several hours, showing that the Lord had come to teach his people himself, and to bring them off from all the world's ways and teachers, and that these teachers were like those of old who were condemned by the prophets, by Christ, and by the apostles. He exhorted the people to come away from the temples made with hands, and to wait to receive the Spirit of the Lord, that they might experience themselves to be the temples of God. Not one of the priests opened his mouth against what Fox declared, but at last a captain said, "Why will you not go into the church? This is not a fit place to preach in." George Fox told him he denied their church. Then Francis Haugill stood up, who had not seen George Fox before, and undertook to answer the captain. He soon put him to silence, and then said, concerning Fox, "This man speaks with authority, and not as the scribes." The following account of this remarkable meeting, at which Francis Haugill, John Odland, John Cam, Richard Hubberthorne, and many others were convinced of the everlasting truth, is extracted from George Fox's journal. Fox writes, "The next first day I came to Firbank Chapel in Westmoreland, where Francis Haugill and John Odland had been preaching in the morning. The chapel was full of people, so that many could not get in. Francis said he thought I looked into the chapel, and his spirit was ready to fail. The Lord's power did so surprise him, but I did not look in. They made haste and had quickly finished, and they and some of the people went to dinner, but an abundance of people stayed till they came again. John Blakeling and others came to me and desired me not to reprove these men publicly, for they were not hireling teachers, but tender men. I could not tell them whether I would or no, though I had not at that time any drawings to declare publicly against them, but I said they must leave me to the Lord's movings. While others had gone to dinner, I went to a brook, got a little water, and then came and sat down on top of a rock close by the chapel. In the afternoon, the people gathered about me with several of their preachers. It was judged there was above 1,000 people, to whom I declared God's everlasting truth and word of life freely and largely for the space of about 3 hours, directing all to the Spirit of God in themselves, that they might be turned from darkness to light and believe in it, that they might become children of it and might be led into all truth and experientially understand the words of the prophets, of Christ and of the apostles, and that all might come to know Christ to be their teacher to instruct them, their counselor to direct them, their shepherd to feed them, their bishop to oversee them, and their prophet to open divine mysteries to them, and might know their vessels to be prepared, sanctified, and made fit temples for God and Christ to dwell in. In the openings of heavenly life, I explained unto them the prophets and the figures and shadows, directing them to Christ the substance. Then I opened the parables and sayings of Christ and things that had long been hidden, showing the intent and scope of the writings of the apostles. I also opened the state of the apostasy that had continued since the apostles' days, showing that the priests had gotten the scriptures, but were not in that spirit which gave them forth, but rather made a trade of holy men's words, and were found in the steps of the false prophets, chief priests, scribes, and Pharisees of old, and were like those who the true prophets, Christ and his apostles, cried out against. Many old people went into the chapel and looked out through the windows, thinking it a strange thing to see a man preaching on a hill or mountain, and not in their church, as they called it. Whereupon I was moved to inform the people that the steeple house and the ground whereupon it stood were no more holy than this hill, and that those temples, which they called the dreadful houses of God, were not set up by the command of God and Christ, nor were their priests called of God, as Aaron's priesthood was, nor were their tithes appointed by God, as those among the Jews were, but that Christ had come, who ended both the temple and that worship, and the priests and their tithes, and all should now hearken to him. For he said, learn of me. And God said of him, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. I declared that the Lord God had sent me to preach the everlasting gospel, the word of life amongst them, and to bring them off from all these temples, tithes, priests, and rudiments of the world, which had risen up since the apostles' days, and had been set up by those who had erred from the spirit and power that the apostles were in. Very largely was I opened at this meeting. The Lord's convincing power accompanied my ministry and reached home to the hearts of the people, whereby all the teachers of that congregation, who were many, and also numbers of the people, were convinced of God's everlasting truth. Returning now to Francis Haugill's narrative. Then, as I turned my mind within to the light of Jesus Christ, with which I was enlightened, which formerly had reproved me for all my vanity, and also as I did embrace and acknowledge its testimony against me, it led me into righteousness. For when I turned to it, I saw that it was the true and faithful witness of Jesus Christ, and my eyes were opened, and all things were brought to remembrance that ever I had done. And the ark of the testament was opened in me, and there was thunder and lightning and great hail. Then the trumpet of the Lord sounded in my heart, and nothing but war, rumors of war, and the dreadful day of the Lord fell upon me with plagues and famine, fear and terror, sorrow and pain, because of the things I saw with my eyes and heard with my ears. In the morning I wished it had been evening, and in the evening I wished it had been morning, and I had no rest, but rather trouble on every side, for all that I had ever done was judged and condemned, and all things done in the flesh were seen to be accursed. Then the lion suffered hunger, and the seals were opened, and the seven thunders uttered their voices in me. My eyes were dim from crying, my bones were dried, my sinews shrunk. I became a proverb to all. Yes, those who had been my acquaintances stood far off from me. The pillars of my heavens were shaken, and my earth tottered like a shack, as one woe was poured out after another. I sought death in that day, and could not find it, for it fled from me. I sought to cover myself any way, or with anything, but nothing could do it, for the indignation of the Lord had come upon the beast and the false prophet. And Babylon came into my remembrance in that day, the mother of harlots, and the sea dried up, and all the merchants who had traded with her stood afar off, for the cup of the Lord's fury was poured forth. Then I saw and understood Cain, and I found the nature of Judas, who betrays the Lord of life. I would have run any way to have hidden myself, but I found nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth, sorrow and terror. So I roared because of the disquietness of my heart, and because my kingdom was full of darkness. I knew not the right hand from the left, and I became a perfect fool, knowing nothing, as a man gone mad. Oh, all was overturned, and I suffered the loss of all, for all that I ever did, I saw to have been done in the accursed nature. Yet something in me cried out, just and true are your judgments, O Lord. My mouth was stopped. I dared not make mention of his name. But as I bore the indignation of the Lord, something in me rejoiced, and the serpent's head began to be bruised, and the two witnesses who had been slain were raised in me. And so I saw the judgment seat of Christ, and how an account was to be given, and that then Esau would be cursed, and the nature of Cain, Judas, Ishmael, and all the Canaanites and Egyptians would be cast out with the goats on his left hand. And as judgment was pronounced, something in me continued to cry, just are you, O Lord, in all your judgments. And as I gave up all to judgment, the captive seed came forth from the prison and rejoiced, and my heart was filled with joy, and I came to see the one whom I had pierced, and so my heart was broken. And then, at last I saw and I understood the cross of Jesus Christ, and I stood in it, and by it the enmity was more and more slain, and the new man was created, and so peace was made. Thus eternal life was brought in through death and judgment, and I received that perfect gift which is given by God, For the holy law of God was revealed unto me, and was written in my heart, and his fear and his word, which previously did kill, now made alive. Yes, it pleased the Father to reveal his Son in me through death, so that I came to witness the cleansing by his blood, which is eternal. And so I have rest and peace in doing the will of God, and have entered into a true rest, and lain down in the fold of God with the lambs of God, where the sons of God rejoice together, and the saints keep their holy days. Glory unto him forever. These few things I have written for your sakes, who walk in darkness, that you may see where you are, and that you, high cedars, who trust in the arm of flesh, may cease your boasting and come down off the pinnacle where you are exalted. For the same day of judgment must come upon you, if ever you will know the Lord in truth and righteousness. You must pass through the death of all things, and see the curse upon all knowledge and wisdom which is from below. Yes, even through the death of that death which rules in you, which must be slain upon the cross of Christ, if ever you will come to true peace and witness eternal salvation. Therefore, all you who divine and are full of imaginations, who have devised a faith and a Christ and a salvation of your own imagination, while you still live in the lusts and filth of the world and in the customs and fashions which perish, I say, your expectations shall fail you, and you will lie down in sorrow. For wherever salvation is witnessed, there the life of Christ is witnessed. But you would have salvation while you continue to bring forth and live in the life of the devil. Therefore take warning, for it is not your good words without the life of godliness, nor your lofty speeches that are accepted of God. For he accepts nothing but what is of himself, and what is wrought in the creature by his own will and power. And this will destroy the carnal will and power, along with all self-righteousness. The work that he does in man, which he works of himself, by his power, and in his covenant, is perfect, and is accepted by him. And so it is no longer the creature, but Christ who is all in all in his saints. Thus he brings all who follow him out of the works of condemnation, which are acted in the disobedient nature, and are accursed, whether men be praying or plowing, or whatsoever he does while the nature of Cain still lives, which is banished from acceptance with God. And all who follow him, who is the light, who leads all that believe and follow into the living works of righteousness, which are wrought by Christ through faith, are accepted and well-pleasing unto God. And here all boasting is excluded, for all is of him and from him, who works both the will and the deed. And so the Lord is admired in all his works, and his works do indeed praise him. Therefore, I say unto all who seek for righteousness and are weary, come now, I will show you where you may find everlasting rest. For he has shed it abroad in my heart by his free grace and everlasting love made manifest after such a long and dark night through which I passed without a guide, and so fell into the pit and stumbled, and then sorrow and trouble encompassed me on every side. But now he has shed abroad his grace in my heart, which grace saves from sin, and leads out of the works of condemnation into his habitation, where no unclean thing can enter. And it is this grace that has separated me from sin, and has constrained me to deny myself, and to follow him through the death of the cross, and through the denial of all, both wife and children, house and lands, country and nation, to publish his name abroad, contrary to my own will, and to make known unto all the riches of his grace, which those who wait in the light of Jesus Christ shall come to see. So, return home to your own heart, you who have been seeking the living among the dead, joining yourselves to strangers, finding nothing but a husk or shadow, and living in a dream. Truly, you are further off now than you were before, by running and seeking in your own earthly wisdom and comprehension. You have gained nothing but a report of what Christ said and did, and how they worshipped him. But while your eyes have been outward, you have not found him who all the saints worshipped in spirit and witnessed to be their salvation within. Therefore, everyone that thirsts, come unto Christ Jesus who is near you. Wait to know his word within you, which is in the heart and the mouth, for by it faith comes, as you diligently wait and keep your minds turned unto it. It is this that shows you sin and evil within you, and makes manifest all that you have acted contrary to it, yes, even all that you have ever done. This word will search your hearts, for it is the eye that sees deceit in all its disguises, and will let you see how it has often checked and called you, and how you have not answered its call, but have chosen your own way. Thus, that part in you which desired after God has not been nourished and fed, but has been famished, while another part in you has been fed and is now fat for the slaughter. Now, friends, there is something in man which must receive Christ, something of his own, which he comes to. Learn what it is. And he cannot join or be joined to anything but that which is pure and undefiled, for it is the pure in heart who see God, and not the fleshly mind, which always despises his glory. He does not reveal himself to that mind which hunts abroad, which is Esau's, for the blessing is nothing to him. This is the profane man, the Judas, who betrays him and sells him for a thing of no value, for the pearl means nothing to the swine. Oh, read within. For the seed to which the promise is made is trodden upon and famished in the streets of your own Sodom and Egypt, where Christ was and is crucified. Therefore, you who see the darkness that you lie in, return home, and mind that spirit which is low and meek. Be not forward or rash, but stand still in quietness and meekness, that you may hear the still small voice, which you cannot hear, until you come down very low within. For the voices of the Egyptians and the enchanters of Pharaoh and Herod are strong and loud, and you whose minds are wandering abroad think that these are the voice of God. But I say to you, be still, for he who you must hear, that your souls may live, will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. Isaiah 42:2. So be low and still if you wish to hear him, and wait to hear that word which separates between the precious and the vile. Now the light in which you must wait is near to you. Yes, it is in you. It is the eye that sees and the ear that hears what is of the Lord. For that which is visible is natural and carnal, and the natural ear cannot hear the word of the spiritual God. That ear which hearkens outwardly is deaf, and the eye that looks out is blind. But that which reveals the pure and spiritual God must be in you as something pure and spiritual. For no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:11. Did not his Spirit once bear witness unto their spirits? Romans 8:16. And does he not do so now in all that truly know him? So then, as you love the light and keep your minds inward, you will feel the motion of Jesus Christ in you, and as you love it, it will lead you out of all sin and sanctify you and show you both the day of vengeance and the acceptable year of the Lord. This is Christ, whom the Father has given for a covenant to bring man out of alienation and unto himself again, and to reconcile man to himself by the blood of his cross. He who is the light is the covenant. And he who was the covenant is the light, for they are one in him. And this covenant of peace is offered unto you who are afar off. This gift is free, and is offered freely to all who will receive it. And yet you cannot receive the gift in your own wills, but only through the denial of your own wills. For the light is always contrary to the earthly will of man. And as you receive the will of God, so you must deny your own wills. Thus you come to do the will of another, and another guides you and leads you. And this is God's work alone, not of yourself, but wrought by Christ in his own way and truth. So the covenant of God comes to be established with the seed, and the foundation stands sure, and his promise is fulfilled in you as you come to experience the seed which is one, in whom the promise is fulfilled. Therefore, friends, you must thus wait to have judgment set up within you. For this is he who is the judge and the light of the world. So wait to see his law set up within, which is added to cut down transgression, to destroy all unrighteousness in you, and to yoke down the rebellious nature, which has had its liberty in the earthly part, and so it will come to decay. For the law works wrath upon the deceit in you, which has had the preeminence. And so you will find the thunder as the seals are opened, together with earthquakes and lightning. But abiding here, both the transgressor and the transgression, which are contrary to the law, are cut down. And when there is a time of great sorrow, trouble, trial, and temptation, wait in patience in the judgment, and let the Lord's work have its perfect operation in you. And so as you turn unto him who has smitten and wounded you, he will bind you up. But give up all to the great slaughter of the Lord on the cross, all that is made manifest by the pure law of God. And as your earth comes to be plowed, the seed which has been sown will come up. The rocks will be broken, the water will gush forth, and so you will see the promises fulfilled which are to that seed which now comes up out of the grave. So the love of God will appear in you, and you will be stayed, and will find hope in the midst of calamity. Then, as sin comes to be crucified in you, and to lose dominion over you, so you will see him who was born under the law, who fulfilled the law, and who now fulfills it in all those who walk after him in the Spirit, and no longer fulfill the desires of the flesh. And as you keep in your minds to the light, you will see John's ministry, the water which washes, and how it prepares the way and turns the heart to God, lest he come and smite the earth with a curse, Malachi 4:6. For his ministry breaks down the mountains, removes them, and makes a smooth way. And as your minds continue turned to the Lord, and you obey the gift of Christ that has been given to you, you will know true repentance unto life, and will find something arising and shining in you, and opening your heart, which breathes after the Lord and his righteousness. And standing in obedience under the cross, the veil will be rent, and you will see the one who has turned you from sin by his free gift made manifest within you. Therefore, wait in patience and keep in the living seed of life, and things will open in you, even the hidden sayings of old. And he who spoke parables to the serpent seed will open the parables to his own seed. And then you will see him whom you have pierced, even the lamb who has been slain since the foundation of the world, and your hearts will be broken. But to those who abide faithful in their measure, his love will increase in you, and his good and perfect gift will be manifest to you, and you will witness that hope which is an anchor to the soul and which purifies the heart. And as you stand in the perfect law of liberty which is revealed in you by the Spirit, the oppressor will be cut down, and all will be chained under, and the unclean spirit will be bound and shut up in utter darkness forever. And thus you will be redeemed from under the bondage of sin, and rise above the bonds of death in the pure seed that lives in you. And your delight will be to do the will of the Father, who has redeemed you from sin and its law, unto righteousness and its law. But all who hunger and thirst after righteousness must wait in that which feels the thirst, so that you may receive the gift that cleanses and purges you from all unrighteousness. And as this gift is revealed in you, and as you obey it, it leads to true peace, revealing in you the immortal seed which did not come by the will of man, but is contrary to it. This is the Son of God, who is before all time, who leads out of time, and who the Father revealed in Paul. And this is he of whom I am made a witness, and in whom I have redemption by the blood of the cross, who came to do his Father's will and still does it at this day, wherever he is witnessed. So be silent, all you preachers who believe with a faith and who teach a faith by which none can ever be cleansed from sin while they are here. You and your faith are denied, for it is not the same faith which was once delivered to the saints, Jude 1:3. Which gave victory over the world, and by which the believers of old overcame. Your preaching is vain. Your hope and faith are vain. and all your hearing is vain, so long as the perfect gift of God is not experienced within. For it is the word of life which perfects forever those who are sanctified, Hebrews 10:14, and makes perfect those who draw near, Hebrews 10:1, and presents all that believe before him, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, Ephesians 5:27. Why have you climbed up so high in words when you are exactly as you were before, if not worse? Do not think this is a hard saying, for you know it is so among many of you. You are weighed in the balance of the light which is pure, and your own words betray you that you are not what you profess. For when you are tried by the saints' practices, by the life that was in them, and by the enjoyment they had of God, you are found so far from being like them that you even oppose the faith that they believed in. And so you have imagined a faith and a righteousness of your own, and a Christ to talk about, and a redemption that allows you to live in your lusts and be men-pleasers in the customs and fashions of the world, contending for sin and putting perfect righteousness off to another world. Thus the devil has deceived you and taught you to make coverings, but these will not hide you in the day of his appearance, for God joins not to that which is imperfect, nor does the true faith lay hold of an imperfect righteousness. No, this faith was never professed by any of the saints, for they received faith as the gift of God, the least measure of which was perfect, and as they stood in it, though it was but a grain of mustard seed, they saw mountains removed. Yes, their faith laid hold of Christ's righteousness, which was and is perfect, having no spots, wrinkles, or stains, and his righteousness was made manifest in them by faith, and by it they were justified in the sight of God. Oh, when will you be weary of feeding upon the wind and upon husks among swine? When will you inquire after the living God who is power? How many years have you talked of his power to come, but you still live as far off, if not further, than you were before? How long have you spoken of the glory to be revealed, of his law being written in the heart, of God teaching his people himself, and of his Spirit being poured out upon sons and daughters? And can you not see that you have still obtained nothing? One comes in among you who is hungry, and you who are full, feed him with the old dregs that you have settled upon, the old leaven of airy notions and concepts, the wine of sour grapes. And if any witness in life the things that you have spoken of with words, then you will not acknowledge his testimony. And when one declares unto you what the power of God is, and where it is to be waited for and experienced, you say that this is too low and little a thing, but the power will come one day in the way that you prescribe. How long have you talked of the Spirit and of worshiping in the Spirit, yet you deny its leadings and teachings, live in the oldness of the letter, and set up a worship that is carnal and visible? Now, the Spirit of God is an operative power that works a change in the very ground and translates all that follow and hearken unto it into its own nature. But all those things about which you so much contend are only the shadow. For the Word was in the beginning and gave life. It is spiritual, and when it is known and witnessed within, in the heart, it separates from death and gives life to all that believe in it. What Christ is this that you preach? What gospel is this which does not truly save you from sin and condemnation? For where the word of the true Christ is experienced, it first condemns sin, then cleanses and takes it away, blots it out, destroys the root from which it flows, and makes a new creation in righteousness. Yet you say, he has taken away our sin. How much of your sin has he taken away? If you say all of it, then why does your conscience still trouble you with guilt? But if you say, it's all done in Christ, then I ask, where is it done, if sin is not yet taken away from you? Do you have his witness within you? Truly I say unto you that while the testimony of Jesus bears witness against you, he will not witness for you. But after you have believed in Christ, as you say, and have received all his ordinances, If anything then does judge you and bring trouble upon you, you call it a temptation, and so put darkness for light and light for darkness. But I say, there is no guilt when sin is taken away and crucified, but peace and rest in the holy God who is unchangeable. But then you say, if we must fulfill the law, then what use is Christ? I answer, the one who abides forever did fulfill the law, and also fulfills it in all who know him and his work. And herein man comes to be justified in God's sight, by Christ, who works all our works in us and for us, and so self becomes dead, and because he lives, we live also. Glory unto him forever. Oh, when will you seek after wisdom and hearken that your souls may live? How long will you trust in the imaginations of your own hearts? Verily I say unto you, the time is coming when your building shall fall, and there shall not one stone be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Sorrow is hastening upon you, for you will not take up the cross of Jesus Christ, nor receive the word of life, which would turn you from all unrighteousness and out of the world and its nature. But rather you harden your hearts, bend your bows, and shoot your arrows against the Lord and his anointed ones. A note from the editor. After receiving the truth through the ministry of George Fox and experiencing a change wrought in his heart by the power of God, Francis Haugill went on to become an eminent minister in the Society of Friends, preaching Christ freely as he had freely received him. In 1652, he and his frequent companion Edward Burrow traveled to Bristol and several parts of the nation, suffering imprisonment that year in a nasty, stinking cell in Appleby Jail. Being set at liberty towards the latter part of that year, he grew even more bold and valiant for the name of the Lord, and traveled up and down the nation on foot, preaching to multitudes and directing all to Christ Jesus as their teacher and Savior. In the spring of 1654, he went in company with Edward Burrow to London, where it is said that they were the first to publicly preach the doctrines of Friends in that great city. Much time and labor was devoted to the rapidly growing society in and around London for the next several years, though he made ministerial trips to various other places in England, and also spent 6 months in Ireland preaching the truth and turning many hearts to God. In 1661, he and many others were imprisoned in London on suspicion that Friends had a hand in the Fifth Monarchy insurrection that rose up in arms against the newly established government of King Charles II. But, having nothing to do with that bloody act, he was set at liberty and continued laboring in the work of the Lord until the year 1663. Sometime near the beginning of this year, he was taken up at a market at Kendal in Westmoreland, where he was occupied in his normal business. Being summoned by the High Constable to appear before the Justices of the Peace, he was there tendered the oath of allegiance and supremacy, and because, for conscience' sake, in obedience to the commands of Christ, he could not swear, they committed him again to Appleby Jail, where they kept him in a smoky hole for 5 months until the time of the court sessions. Like thousands of other early Friends, Haugill was indicted and prosecuted for refusing to swear and for continuing to meet together with others to worship the Lord in gatherings that were not sanctioned by the Church of England. Upon entering the court and asserting that he had nothing to accuse himself of, for his conscience bore him witness that he loved peace and sought it with all men, the following exchange took place. Judge, why do you not go to church, but meet in houses and private conventicles, which the law forbids? Francis Haugill, we meet only for the worship of the true God, in spirit and truth, having the primitive Christians for our example, and to no other end but that we may be edified and God glorified, and when two or three are met together in the name of Christ, and he is in the midst of them, there is a church. Judge, that is true, but how long has it been since you've been to church, or will you go to the church that the law does allow? Give me some reasons why you do not go. Francis Haugill, I have many to give you, if you have patience to hear me. First, God dwells not in temples made with men's hands. Second, the parish house has been a temple for idols, that is, for ceremonies and images, and I dare have no fellowship with idols, nor worship in idols' temples, For what do we have to do with idols, their temples, and worship? Judge, but were not houses in Scripture called the houses of God and temples? Francis Haugill, yes, under the law, but the Christians who believed in Christ separated from these, and from the Gentiles' temples too, and met together in houses, and broke bread from house to house, and the church was not then confined to one particular place, and neither is it now. The judge interrupted. Judge, will you answer to your indictment? Francis Haugill, I know not what it is. I never heard it, though I have often desired a copy. Judge, clerk, read it. So the clerk read it, stating that Francis Haugill had willfully, obstinately, and contemptuously denied to swear when the oath was tendered to him. Francis Haugill, I deny it. Judge, what do you deny? Francis Haugill, the indictment. Judge, did you not deny to swear? And the indictment convicts you that you did not swear. Francis Haugill, first, I declared to the court and offered in writing my agreement with the substance of the oath, as you all know. Secondly, I told you I did not deny it out of obstinacy or willfulness, neither in contempt of the king's law or government, for I would rather choose my liberty than bonds, and I am sensible it is likely to be of great damage to me. I have a wife and children and some estate, which we might subsist upon and do good to others, and I know all this lies at stake. But if it were my life also, I still dare not do otherwise, lest I should incur the displeasure of God. Do you believe that I would lose my liberty willfully, and suffer the spoiling of my estate and the ruining of my wife and children because of obstinacy and willfulness? Surely no. Judge, jury, you see he denies the oath, and he will not plead to the indictment, but only accepts against it because of the form of words. But you see he will not swear, and yet he says he denies the indictment, and you see upon what ground. The jury then brought forth a guilty verdict, and the court broke up for the day. The next day, towards evening, when they had tried all the prisoners, Francis was brought back to the bar to receive his sentence. Judge, come now, the indictment is proved against you. What have you to say why sentence shall not be given? Francis Haugill, I have many things to say, if you will hear them. First, as I have said, I denied not out of obstinacy or willfulness. Second, because swearing is directly against the command of Christ. Third, because it is against the doctrine of the apostles. Fourth, even some of your principal pillars of the Church of England, as Bishop Usher, for a time Archbishop of Ireland, said in his works that the Waldenses denied all swearing in their age because of that command of Christ and the Apostle James, and that this was sufficient ground. And Dr. Gawdon, late Bishop of Exeter, in a book of his I lately read, cited very many ancient fathers to show that for the first 300 years Christians would not swear, so that this is no new doctrine. Judge, surely you mistake. Francis Haugill, I do not have the book here. Judge, will you say upon your honest word that they denied all swearing? Francis Haugill, what I have said is true. Judge, but why do you not come to church and hear service and be subject to the law and obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake? Francis Haugill, we are subject, and for that cause we pay taxes, tribute, and custom, and give unto Caesar the things that are his, and unto God the things that are his, namely, worship, honor, and obedience. And if you mean the parish assembly, I tell you faithfully, I am persuaded, and upon good ground, that their teachers are not the ministers of Christ, neither is their worship the worship of God. Judge, because of some small things in the service, do you reject it all? Francis Haugill, first, it is manifest that they are time servers. Footnote, a time server is one who adapts his opinions and manners to the times or to the changing ruling powers. Returning to text. For a time they preach up as divine service what another time they cry down as popish, superstitious, and idolatrous. And that which they have preached 20 years together, they make shipwreck of all in one day. And then later will again call it divine, and compel all to believe what they themselves once made void. Judge, what, ever since the king came in? Francis Haugill, yes, the same men that preached against it once now commend it and compel all to believe it. They are so unstable and wavering that we cannot believe them to be the true ministers of Christ. Secondly, they teach for hire and live by a forced maintenance and would force a faith upon men contrary to Christ and his apostles' rule, who said that everyone must be persuaded in their own minds, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And though the priests say faith is the gift of God, yet they would force theirs upon us, and because we cannot receive it, they cry, "You are not subject to authorities and the laws," and nothing but seizing of goods, imprisonment, and banishment is threatened. I could mention many more particulars. Then the judge interrupted. Judge, well, I see you will not swear, nor conform, nor be subject. And you think we deal severely with you, but if you would be subject to the laws, we should have no need. Francis Haugill, I do indeed, judge, that you deal severely with us for our obedience to the commands of Christ. And though I envy no man's liberty, I ask you, can you show me how any of those people for whom this act was made have been prosecuted by this statute? Judge, oh yes, I can instance you many up and down the country that have been premunired. I have done it myself and pronounced sentence against several. Francis Haugill, what, against papists? Judge, no. Francis Haugill, what, against Quakers? So I have heard indeed. So then, though the statute was made against papists, yet you let them alone and executed against the Quakers. Judge, well, you meet in great numbers and do increase, but there is a new statute which will make you fewer. Francis Haugill, well, if we must suffer, it is for Christ's sake and for well-doing. Francis then being silent, the judge pronounced the following sentence. You are put out of the king's protection and the benefit of the law. Your lands are confiscated to the king during your life and your goods and belongings forever, and you are to remain a prisoner during your life. Francis Haugill, a hard sentence for my obedience to the commands of Christ. The Lord forgive you all. Then the judge rose up and said, well, if you would be subject to the laws, the king will show you mercy. Francis Haugill, the Lord has shown mercy unto me, and I have done nothing against the king, nor the government, nor any man, blessed be the Lord, and therein stands my peace. For it is for Christ's sake that I suffer, and not for evil doing. Francis Haugill bore his imprisonment with great patience, and evinced so much meekness, resignation, and love, as greatly to gain the love and esteem of the jailer's whole family, and of many others in the town of Appleby. And such was the confidence the people placed in him, that while in prison, they frequently referred their differences to him, in order to be justly settled. We find he continued diligently engaged in promoting the cause of truth and righteousness while a prisoner by writing epistles to those to whom he was joined in religious fellowship and replying to the works of some who falsely represented the principles of Friends. He also wrote several epistles and doctrinal pieces, the most well-known of which is his treatise entitled Some of the Mysteries of God's Kingdom Declared. The peace of mind with which he was blessed in patiently submitting to the loss of his liberty, for faithfully maintaining those testimonies which he firmly believed the Lord required him to espouse and defend, is strikingly set forth in the following words subjoined to one of his epistles. After signing his name, he adds, "From Appleby Jail, the place of my rest, where my days and hours are pleasant unto me." When anyone noticed the great length of time he had been a prisoner, he would say, "The will of the Lord be done." He was taken ill the 11th of the 11th month, 1668, sometime before which he disposed of his estate and set his house in order, being conscious of the decay of his outward man. His love to his brethren and fellow laborers was very great, and in testimony of it, he left something to several of them by way of remembrance. He was also mindful of the church, and left a gift to be distributed among all the poor of the household of faith in the parts where he lived. 2 years previous to his death in Appleby Jail, he wrote the following letter to his young daughter, Abigail. Daughter Abigail, this is for you to observe and keep and take heed unto all the days of your life, for the regulating of your life and conduct in this world, that your life may be happy and your end blessed, and that God may be glorified by you and your generation. These things I bequeath unto you, and counsel you ever to observe, being the chief things alone I have to bestow upon you, which I prize more than outward riches. May you do so also, and observe and keep my sayings, and I charge you before God and by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ that you observe what I say. I am moved of the Lord to leave this behind for you, in tender love and affection unto you, my daughter, that the Lord may give his blessing unto you, and make your ways prosperous, and your latter end peace. First of all, know this, I was never born into great possessions, nor did I inherit great matters in this world. But the Lord has always endowed me with sufficiency and enough, and has been as a tender father unto me, because my heart trusted in him, and did love the way of righteousness from a child. I have no great portion to bestow upon you of the things of this world, yet of that little which I have, and God has blessed me with, there is something I shall give you, which I shall not mention here, but you will know of it at my decease. But I commend you to your dear mother, who, I trust, will provide sufficiently for you, unto whom my heart has been upright before the Lord. She had a sufficient portion and dowry when I married her, which I desire not much to lessen or impair, and whatever was hers, if it please the Lord I die before her, I freely leave unto her, as was ever my intention and purpose, which has not, nor ever shall, change through the strength of God, as God only knows and bears me record. This shall be manifest unto all in due time, as it is already manifest unto the Lord, who has been with me in the midst of many troubles, trials, and sufferings, and has lifted up my head above my many adversaries, because I trusted only in his name, which at all times I found to be a refuge and a present help in time of need. And so it will be unto you, if you fear his name and trust in him forever. And now, dear child, hearken unto the words of my mouth, and listen unto my counsel. Ponder these things I leave behind me for you to observe, that your days may be long upon the earth, and be blessed and comfortable unto you, and an honor to God in your generation. The time when you were born and came into this world was a time of deep exercise and trouble with me, not from the Lord, who always spoke peace unto me and did sustain me, but by reason of the adversary of mankind, who always seeks to devour the good in all, and is the sower of discord and mischief in the hearts of those who fear not the Lord, neither abide in his counsel. Into these he enters, as any place is given unto his temptations, and there he corrupts the mind. But though there was then a great trial that came upon me, the Lord kept my heart in uprightness unto him, and gave me much patience. And though the earth had been removed into the sea, and all outward things had run into confusion, and nature had changed its course, yet the Lord gave me a resolution and strength not to be troubled or offended, because he did support me. At that time you were born, and therefore I called your name Abigail, which means the Father's joy or delight, for in you I was comforted, and my present trouble was mitigated. Now, my counsel unto you is that you remember your Creator in the days of your youth, and fear the Lord in your youth, and learn to know him and serve him all your days. Seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness thereof. His kingdom is not far from you, it is within you. It consists of life and power, and stands in righteousness, truth, equity, justice, mercy, long-suffering, patience, love, light, and holiness. This is the being and center thereof. Therefore, seek not the low heres or low theres outside of you, in this or in that outward observation. For many seek there, and never find it. But seek, and you shall find. Wait, and you shall receive. If you inquire, in what must I seek, and in what must I wait, and how must I seek? I inform you, you must silence all your own thoughts, and you must turn your mind to that gift which is pure, holy, and good within yourself. seek and wait in that, in the light of Jesus Christ, wherewith you are enlightened, and which shows you whenever you do evil, and checks and reproves. Take heed unto that, and it will show you the evil motions and thoughts, and as you love it, it will also subdue them, and preserve you out of evil for the time to come. For though you are born into this world a reasonable creature, yet you must be born again, and be made a new creature, or else you cannot enter into God's kingdom. You must know the seed of the kingdom in yourself, of which you must be born, and be formed again into God's image. I have told you that God has sown it in you, a grain of it, a measure of it, a portion of it, a measure of light and truth, of righteousness and holiness. Keep turned in your mind to that. Love it, and you will feel the Heavenly Father working in you and creating you anew unto life through Jesus Christ, who has enlightened you. And you will feel the power of the Lord strengthening you in your little and making you to grow in the immortal seed of His kingdom, and to outgrow and overgrow all evil, so that you will daily die to evil and have no pleasure in it, but rather in the Lord and in His goodness and virtue shed abroad in your heart, which you will taste and feel within and have joy and comfort therein. Love the Lord with your heart and soul, even Him that made you and gave you and all other things in heaven and earth a being. Wait for the knowledge of Him in yourself. He is not far from you, but near unto you and unto all who call upon Him with an upright heart. Inquire of your dear mother, and she will inform you. She knows Him and the way to life and peace. So hearken unto her instruction. God is a spirit, a pure spirit of light, life, and power. It is He that searches the heart and shows you when you do evil or think evil or speak evil. And He shows unto men and women their thoughts. That which shows the evil is good, and that which shows a lie is truth. This is within. Take heed unto it. This is called God's Spirit in the Scriptures. Believe in it, love it, and it will quicken your heart to good and also subject the evil. Here is your teacher near you. Love it. If you act contrary to it, it will condemn you. Therefore, take heed unto this Spirit of truth, and it will enlighten and enliven you. It will open your understanding and give you to know what God is and to do that which is good and acceptable in His sight. This Spirit never errs, but leads out of all error and into all truth. O Abigail, believe my words. They are the words of God and truth. Be not careless, but sober-minded in your youth. Wait on the Lord within and hearken unto Him. God is light immortal, life immortal, truth immortal, an everlasting and eternal Spirit. He speaks spiritually and invisibly within the hearts and consciences of men and women. Hear what He speaks and obey His voice, and your soul shall live. Fear to offend Him or to sin against Him, for the wages of sin is death. Therefore, prize His love in your young and tender years. Read the Scriptures and friends' books, and take heed unto what you read to obey it as far as you understand. Pray often unto the Lord that He give you His knowledge and open your understanding in the things of His kingdom. Search your heart often with the light of Christ in you. Manifest and bring your deeds to the light, that they may be tried. Examine yourself how the case stands between the Lord and you, and if you see yourself to be wrong, humble yourself and be sorry. Turn unto Him, and He will show you mercy. Then take heed for the time to come, that you run not into the same evil again. Keep your heart clean. Watch against the evil in yourself, in that light which shows it to you. Therein is the power, and thereby you have power to overcome all evil. And, dear child, mind not the pleasures of sin, which are but for a moment, and their end is misery, but cross and keep under your own will and affections, Thus your mind will have no pleasure in evil, but only in good. And you will feel the immortal seed springing up in you, to which is God's peace and love. Oh, Abigail, these are great and weighty things, not to be slighted. Keep company always with those who fear the Lord, who fear and worship him in spirit and truth, and lead a holy and a blameless life. Deny them not, but love them and suffer with them, and take heed that you follow not the hireling teachers who preach for gain and riches, and do not abide in Christ's doctrine. Believe them not, heed them not, for they do people no good. But you will see them for yourself. These have an outside show of godliness sometimes, but deny the power of God and true holiness. Remember, I have told you, as one who has had a perfect knowledge of them. Be sure that you let nothing separate your love from God and his people. Those are his people who keep his law and obey Christ's voice and lead a holy life. These were ever hated, opposed, and persecuted, and always had evil spoken of them by bad and loose people. These are God's people, and his love and peace and blessing is with them. Therefore, grow up among them as a natural branch of the living vine, and continue all your days in obedience unto God's will. So you will feel joy and love in your heart, which you should pursue above all things, and you shall attain to and obtain everlasting peace. May the Lord grant this unto you, according to the riches of his mercy and love, which endure forever and ever. Amen. And now, Abigail, concerning your well-being in this life, this is my advice and counsel unto you. Love your dear mother, and always obey and honor her. See that you grieve her not, nor be stubborn or willful, but submit unto her, and be as an obedient child to her. For her love and care has been great over you and your sisters, which has brought much trouble upon her. Learn in your youth to read and write a little, and sew and knit, and all points of good labor that belong to a maid, and flee all idleness and sloth which nourishes sin. And as you grow up in years, beware of pride and extravagance and curiosity, but be well content with such apparel as your mother will permit you, in which you may also be a good example unto others. Be not reckless, nor wild, nor light, but rather temperate, moderate, and chaste, and not forward in words or speech, but swift to hear, slow to speak. Always live with your mother, and be a help to her, and cherish her in her old age and latter years, that she may be comforted in you, and her soul may bless you. Love your sisters, and be always courteous to them, and to your brother Thomas, encourage one another in good. And Abigail, if you live to be a woman of mature years, keep yourself unspotted, and let not your mind go out after sports and pastimes, for the end of all these is sorrow. Nor seek after young men. If you have a desire to marry, do not seek a husband, but let a husband seek you. And if you live an honest and virtuous life in God's fear, then those who fear God will seek after you. Do not let your affections out after everyone that offers love, but be considerate, and above all things, if you do marry, choose one that loves and fears the Lord, whose conduct, manner, and course of life you know well before you give consent. Be discreet and wise. Hide nothing from your mother, and she will no doubt advise you for your good. And if she is living, marry not without her consent. And if you join to a husband, be sure you love him in your heart, and be obedient unto him, and honor him in the presence of all. So will his heart be more to you, and his love increase. Do not grieve him, but be gentle and easily entreated, minding your own business. And if the Lord gives you children, bring them up in the fear of God, and in good discipline, keeping them in subjection to you. And be an example of virtue and holiness unto them, that you may feel the Lord's blessing in youth and in old age, and all your life long. Oh, Abigail, remember these things. Keep them in mind. Read over this letter often. Get it copied over. Lay up my words in your heart and do them. So you will be happy in this life and in the life to come. These things I charge you to observe, as expressive of my unalterable mind and will and counsel unto you, in witness whereof I have set my hand, your dear father, Francis Haugill, 26th of the 5th month, 1666. About 2 days before Francis Haugill's departure, being attended by his dear wife and several friends, he said to them, "Friends, with regard to words, you must not expect much more from me, neither is there any great need of it, only that you remember my dear love to all friends who inquire of me, for I ever loved friends well, or any in whom the truth appeared. And truly God will acknowledge all those that are faithful. And as for me, I am well, and am content to die." Often in the course of his sickness, he repeated this statement, that he was well content to die, or that he was ready, and praised God for the sweet enjoyments and refreshments he had received upon his prison house bed, whereon he lay, freely forgiving all who had a hand in his confinement. Once he said, "This was the place of my first imprisonment for the truth, here in this town, and if it be the place where I lay down the body, I am content." Several persons of note, inhabitants of Appleby, such as the mayor and others, went to visit him in his illness, and when some prayed that God would speak peace to his soul, he sweetly replied, "He has done it." A few hours before his departure, some friends who lived several miles from that place went to visit him. He inquired of all their welfare and prayed fervently with many heavenly expressions that the Lord, by his mighty power, would preserve them out of all such things as would stain and defile. And a little after, recovering a little strength, he said, "I have sought the way of the Lord from a child and lived innocently among men. And if any inquire concerning my latter end, let them know that I die in the faith in which I lived and for which I suffered." After these words, he spoke some others in prayer to God and sweetly finished his course in much peace on the 20th of 11th month, 1668, in the 50th year of his age, after being a prisoner for the testimony of Jesus from the latter part of the 5th month, 1663.